John's Gospel, chapter 3. I want to just read two verses for you. In verse 14 and verse 15. I feel like just coming and rambling on about some things, so that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to read these two verses and ramble on about them. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal, everlasting life. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Here we see grace. Grace given a remedy to a people that never deserved a remedy. A people who sinned against the goodness of God, against the long-suffering of God, against the love of God, against the providence of God, the provision of God. And yet, God provided a remedy. As Moses lifted up the serpent, there was the remedy to forgive and put away and justify their sin. And here you and I are sinners against God, sinners against His goodness, sinners against His long-suffering, sinners against His gospel, His Son, His Spirit. Sinners against God. Sin that has become like a dark, threatening cloud rising over our heads. Sins that deserves to be punished. Sins that must be punished. And what has God done? He's provided us a remedy. That's grace. That's grace. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Don't we see grace here? The Son of Man must be lifted up. Not because God owes us anything, but because He's full of grace. Here we see real grace. We see unheard of grace. We see unsought grace. We see undeserving grace. Grace to the most wretched and the most defiled and unworthy. Grace from God's heart. That's where grace comes from. Grace doesn't come from our heart. Grace comes from a source outside of us. It comes from God's heart, God's imagination, God's thought. Christ coming. Grace that even purposed beforehand to bring the dear and blessed Son of God down. Were from His happy and holy home down to this sin-cursed world to hang on a pole. That's grace. You know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty. It was grace that brought Jesus down from His holy and happy abode. There is no man, and there is no woman. There is no boy, there is no girl, there is no infant, and there's no prophet deserving of such grace. What is grace? It's God acting. Grace is God acting. But it's God acting freely without any debt to pay, without any obligation to meet, acting out of great love and kindness and goodness towards unworthy objects, giving them what they do not deserve and not giving them what they do deserve. Grace. In these two verses, you and I see the grace of God. Free, sovereign, earned favor. In our salvation, every step of the way, it's God's grace that saves us. Never one time, never any place can we claim merit are worth. He chose us not out of any obligation, but because of His grace. You have not chosen me. I have chosen you. God saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us when? In Jesus Christ, before the foundation of the world. If God suddenly decided to give us grace, it would be grace. But when you see Him purpose it long before we had a being, it's to let us know that it is indeed free. It's not earned or merited. It's God's free grace. And when you and I were dead in trespasses and sins, the Holy Spirit came to us when we were in our indifference and unconcerned and even enemies of God. In love with those things which would most assuredly damn our poor souls for all eternity. And yet He came to us. And He humbled us. And He broke us. And He left us laying in the dust before His feet, saying, God be merciful to me, the sinner. That's grace. That's grace. He saved us. How did He save us? By His grace. By grace are you saved. His grace. His grace has saved us. How often we have to be brought back there. By grace are you saved. I never will forget one time I was down so low. I've told you this before, haven't I? And I looked up and saw the little plaque that my wife had hung up on the wall. And it said, by grace are you saved through faith. And as I read those words, my soul was lifted up within me. Oh, I rejoiced. I was delivered again. By grace are you saved. Why do we have to keep being reminded of that? Because it's so alien to us. Works is so ground in us. Merit is so natural to us. It always has to be beat down, and God's grace has to remind us, I saved you, not by anything that was in you or you did, but freely by my grace. Being justified freely by His grace. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Being justified freely by His grace. And what is it that has brought us this far? Through this dangerous world of toils and snares? And if you and I are led safely home, what will we attribute it to? Grace. Grace. 'Twas grace that brought me safe this far, and grace will lead me home. And when our souls and our bodies are severed asunder and we die, and if we're blessed to see His face, we'll not claim any merit. We'll not claim any worth. What will we attribute it to? Grace. When by His grace I shall look on His face, that will be glory for me. Every step of the way turns its grace. God's free, God's unmerited favor to the most undeserving. And this grace is always in view of the cross. It's always because of Christ and by Christ, the crucified Savior, that this grace comes. Oh, there's no saving grace. There's no remedy. There's no thick cloud of sins to be blotted out. There's no life, no hope, no heaven, but what it comes to us through the cross. As Moses lifted up the serpent, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Oh, God may elect us, but He cannot save us apart from the cross. That's why He never chose us except in the Christ of the cross. When he seeks to preserve us from hell fire, what does he do? He puts us in the Christ of the cross. Grace can never be looked upon, brothers and sisters, apart from the cross. Don't talk about grace apart from the cross. When we see the Son of God in our humanity, struggling against sin and temptation, there we see the channel of grace. When we see the Son of Man in the garden, sweating drops of blood, there we see the channel of grace. When we see Him in the judgment hall, crowned with thorns, standing before the mocking soldiers. When we see Him hanging red in His blood upon the cross of shame and spitting in agony. When we see His body hang limp upon the cross and the strength of His soul is gone. Here is where we see the only channel of God's grace. Here's where we trace election and calling and perseverance and glorifying grace through the cross. Always the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. What a remedy. What a remedy. And the grace that provides for us this remedy came to us undeserved, unsought of, unsought, unheard of. Grace was not in us, but grace was outside us. It came to us from the heart, the very heart of God. Are you saved this afternoon? Then God is for you. God's for you in His very heart, in His thoughts. He's for you. We beheld the Son of God, full of grace, full of grace. And that grace is for you. That grace is for you. If He saved your soul. You and I are saved, we're justified, and how I love this. In a manner altogether outside of ourselves. We're saved in such a manner so far outside ourselves that the ground of our salvation and of our justification was laid 2,000 years ago when the Lord Jesus Christ was lifted up upon the cross. The farther we get from the cross in regard to time, the more we see its power and its merit. The power of that cross saved the thief. But listen, he was there when it happened. He heard the groans with his ears. He saw the blood flowing with his eyes. The sacrifice was freshly offered. Yet the cross has not lost its power because the cross has not lost its merit. Jesus Christ is in heaven today, the Lamb of God, but He is freshly slain in the eyes of the Father. In heaven today, He's just as full of merit before His Father as though His blood was just being poured out. Dear dying Lamb, your precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. You and I are saved in a manner so outside ourselves that we are saved by an event that took place in history 2,000 years ago when the Son of God was lifted up. Now that's amazing. That's amazing. Our salvation is so outside of ourselves that the work of it was accomplished in history 2,000 years ago. And history will never change that. If the world stands 10,000 more years, it will be that one single event that saves a soul from its damnation. A work that has already been accomplished in history, 2,000 years ago. The old writer asked the question, what must I do to be saved? And here was the reply, nothing. Nothing. Neither great nor small. Nothing, sin or no. Jesus did it. Did it all. Long, long ago. When He from His lofty throne stooped to do and die, everything was fully done. It was fully done. It was fully done. Hearken to His cry. It is finished. Yes, indeed. Finished every jot. Sinner, this is all you need. Tell me, is it not? Is it not? In ourselves, have we not sinned away any claims upon God? Is our sins not gone over our head, ready to crush us down into hell? Is this not what we need? Something that's finished through the merit and power of another? Oh, is this not what you need? Tell me, is it not? Weary, working, prodding one? Why told you so? Cease your doing. All was done long, long ago. Till to Jesus' work you cling by simple faith. Doing is a deadly thing. Doing ends in death. Cast your deadly doing down. Down at Jesus' feet. Stand in Him. In Him alone. Gloriously complete. Jesus didn't die to make salvation possible. He died to accomplish salvation. He died as a remedy. God's remedy for sin. Your sin and my sin. Oh, what grace. What a mystery. Grace that brought Him down and He accomplished our salvation outside of us, Himself. Oh, what grace and what a mystery that is. A remedy altogether outside of ourselves. Everybody's looking within, aren't they? Worst place in the world to look. Look outside. Look outside. Somebody else has accomplished a work apart from you that you could not do and I could not do. But Jesus, the Son of Man, did it. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, the serpent back then has already been lifted up and Jesus Christ has been lifted up. And He says in verse 15 that whosoever believeth in Him. Just as we're justified, just as we're saved in a manner, altogether outside of ourselves. Listen now. Our faith must be in one, altogether outside of ourselves. Our faith thus must not be in our experience, not even what the Holy Spirit is doing in us. Our salvation and fellowship with God cannot rest on that internal process and work of grace that is going on within us. Your faith must not turn within and say, what's God doing within me? Your faith is not what the Holy Spirit is doing in you. Our faith must be outside ourselves. It must be attached to one, an object outside of us, even apart from what's going on by grace in us. That work in us is a work that's unperfect. It's a necessary work, but it's a work that's not yet complete. Perfection is not something that God requires at the end of the road. Perfection is what God demands now at the beginning. We cannot be accepted of God and be counted righteous and have a relationship with Him at the end of the road. Because we've worked and the Holy Spirit has accomplished salvation in us. No, God demands that of us at the beginning. And how are we to obtain that? Where can we find such perfection? But in the Son of God, whose work is finished. Faith must not be in one who is yet working. Faith must be in one who has finished the work. That whosoever believeth in Him, faith must be affixed to what is in heaven, to what we have in Christ at God's right hand. Our faith must be in Christ, our representative, who was punished for our sins. When Jesus lived His holy life, it was as though you and I lived it. When Jesus died upon the cross and was punished for sin, it was as though you and I died and was punished. When Jesus arose and was accepted with joy in the presence of the Father, honored and exalted to God's right hand, all of that was for us. It was our humanity that God embraced in the person of His Son. As certain as God came to this earth in the person of Christ, just so certain have you and I risen to heaven in the person of His Son. The gospel is not first and foremost what God is doing or going to do. Thank God that's part of it. But the gospel is first and foremost what God has already done in Jesus Christ. And our faith must be in Him. That whosoever believeth in Him. And just as the work was done outside of us, so our faith must be in one who is now in heaven. Faith does not make, faith takes. Faith does not add anything, but faith receives everything. Whosoever believeth in Him. I'm talking about the beginning of the way. I'm not talking about the end, the beginning, where we start. Whosoever believeth in Him. It's a marvelous thing, and only the gospel reveals it. That all the poison of our sin and guilt and the corruption upon our conscience can be healed by faith in a remedy outside ourselves. Isn't that marvelous? Human reason says this cannot be. Something internally has to take place. The children of Israel were told to look. Merely to look to the serpent on a pole and live. It was not anything internally that healed their deadly poison, but their faith in something altogether outside of themselves. When they looked away from themselves, there is where they found the remedy, and then only, is when they lived. Preaching today has us looking within. You need to accept Jesus. You need to walk an aisle for Jesus. You need something to go on within. You need to do something. Always looking within. But faith looks without. Not anything that must take place in. What's already taken place out. What's taking place out? Somebody has accomplished. Somebody's been punished. And our remedy is not within. It's not eternal. This is amazing things, brothers and sisters, but it's so. And only the gospel reveals this. The remedy for what's within us, the poison within us, is not in us. The remedy is outside of us. And it's only faith that lays hold of that remedy. I used to have a friend of mine that pastored a church. I went to see him. Had a rather large congregation. I went next to the last time I was up there. He had a bunch of confused people. And the last time I was up there, they were still confused. And he was taking them in the back room to try to talk to them and unconfuse them. But he got them more confused. And what he was teaching them was this. His experience. You've got to experience this. He had been preaching for a number of years and he was lost. Then he said the Lord convicted him of sin, and he went through this, he went through that, and he went through this, and he taught them his experience. And he got them so confused. The remedy is not in experiencing. Quit looking within. Quit looking at our experiences. We'll never have this remedy applied until we find out the remedy is not in here. If you've got a stomach ache, I know what you do. You take some Pepto-Bismol. You've got to get it inside. If you've got a headache, you take a Tylenol or a Aleve. But I tell you, it's not so with the remedy for sin. The remedy for sin is outside of us. And only faith lays hold of that remedy. The remedy for what ails us is not found in us. It's not anything that's going on eternally within us. Oh, I feel good. I feel bad. What about it? What about it? What does that make any difference? What went on outside of you 2,000 years ago? That's where your faith must be. In Him that came and lived and suffered and died and rose again and is at God's right hand. Look, look, look. And that's when your conscience will quit screaming. That's when the darkness of your despair will have to flee. That's the light of the gospel will come in. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you've done. I don't care the depth of your misery. I don't care if you've lived a good moral life, if you're the sorriest cuss in this world. It's the same remedy that must apply in every case. You must look outside of yourself. You must get your eyes off of your self-pity, your accomplishment, or whatever, your frames of mind or whatever. Get it away from yourself. You say, is God pleased with me? No, He's not. But I tell you what He is pleased with. I'm not so concerned about what God is, with God is pleased with me or not. This evening, brothers and sisters, I say this with a fear somewhat of being misunderstood. But it's not whether God is pleased with me. It's whether or not He's pleased with Christ. And when I look out of myself and my misery to Him, then I'm accepted in Him. And there's where I see God smile. And there's where the guilt and the despair and the misery will have to flee from my conscience. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish. Look and be saved. Look and be justified. Look and be accepted. Look and then and there you'll see the smile of God and keep on looking and you know what you'll do? You'll walk through this world with a degree of confidence and peace and joy. And Bill, you can face this world without being fearful of what's going on around you. Because you know Him in whom you look and whom you're accepted rules it all. He's not only your Savior, He's the sovereign over this universe. And you're accepted in Him. And someday, by His grace, with undimmed eyes and an unsinning heart, we shall see His face. God bless His gospel.